Charles Moore, do you recognize that name? He's a prolific author, and he has a wonderful little book entitled Called to Community. It's actually a book that he has edited, a lot of different perspectives of what it means to be part of the gathered community of Christ. And I'd like to share a story that he shares on himself, tells on himself actually, when he was a young man. He was making his way to college. He went to Cal Polytechnic Institute. He was a freshman and very excited to be there. And it wasn't very long before he met an upperclassman. He happened to be a junior, and he was studying physics. He was a scientist, and he rather fancied himself as one who was seeking nothing but the truth. Now, it happens that Charles was a young man of faith. He took his faith, as a matter of fact, very seriously. And when he met his friend Alan, he quickly discovered that, well, he didn't exactly look at the world through that same perspective, that same lens. Now, Charles came from the Christian perspective, but his newfound friend came from Judaism, although he wasn't practicing his faith at all. No, to the contrary, he had kind of walked away from belief, and he considered himself to be an atheist. And so it was that Charles and Alan had this opportunity to get to know each other and to have a lot of conversations. And as you might imagine, those conversations every now and again turned toward faith. And usually when that happened, it moved away from being a dialogue into being a diatribe. And so it was that these two continued to maintain their friendship, even though they had such a different perspective when it came to their beliefs. Now, Charles found that there were others in that community, that college community, that believed somewhat the way he did. And they began to gather together. And they found within themselves a community of sorts. And they would come and they would spend some time sharing their experiences, talking about their faith, what it meant to them, the way that it had impacted their lives. And they would then oftentimes end in prayer. They always invited Alan. But of course, most of the time, he'd have nothing to do with it. He thought they were foolish. They were wasting their time. After all, he was a scientist and he needed proof if he was going to believe in anything. And so it was that the semester unfolded and these young people were gathering together on a regular basis. They had opportunity to learn from one another, to share with each other, and always they invited Alan. But usually he said no. However, he couldn't help but notice that they seemed to have something going on that he was missing in his life. And so he started to move a little bit closer to their perspective, seeking to understand what exactly it was that was causing them to be who they were. What about this belief in their God and in this one called Jesus? What was so compelling? Well, he grew a little more interested, and they continued to invite, but he continued to say, no, thank you. Until one day they were going out to the beach. They were going to have some fun on the beach. They were going to go swimming, and they were going to have a barbecue on the beach. I guess that's pretty common out in California. And then on top of that, in the evening, they were going to get together in their little circle, and they were going to share out of their faith. Of course, they invited Alan. And this time he said, okay, I'll come along. Sounds like a good day. And he figured that come the end of the day, he could always walk away. And so they did indeed have a wonderful time together. And it came to that moment later in the evening when they gathered together around the fire on the beach as they started to share that Alan moved a little bit closer and he started listening. And somehow, some way, something strange took place because he felt himself compelled to want to respond. No, not in a spoken way, not in an outward way. He didn't come and actually join them. But in the silence of his own mind and heart, he made a decision. And his decision was to be a child of God. He didn't let anybody know. It was a secret. Because you see, Charles wasn't present on that particular night. And he felt that because Charles was such a dear friend and who had opened him to this possibility, well, he wanted him to be the first person that he told. And so the next day, he sought out Charles, found him, and he said, you're not going to believe what happened. And then he began to tell his story. He helped Charles to understand what had happened the night before. And I suppose you might say it was a little bit like Charles Wesley. Remember when he found his faith, he said somehow his heart was strangely warmed? Well, that's what he was describing. Somehow his heart on that night on the beach had been strangely warmed, unexpectedly changed, because in his own way, he had invited Jesus to come and be part of his life experience. Well, Charles was astonished. He couldn't believe what his friend Alan was telling him. And so he began to question him. How could this be? I mean, you said that would never happen. You said you were a scientist. You said you need undaunted proof. And he said, yeah, you're absolutely right. I am a scientist, and I do demand proof. And I have that proof even now. He said, I discover it as I look to you all, and I see what you have in your hearts. I see the fellowship that you enjoy together. I see how happy you are. I see a kind of a joy that I just don't find anywhere else. I've never experienced myself until I've come to know you. And I want that in my life. And I think your Jesus makes that happen. Isn't it amazing? The change that three simple words, Jesus is Lord, the change that can bring. May we pray. O gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Three simple words that can change a life. Three simple words that really take root a long time ago, some 2,000 years ago, as a matter of fact. As the community of faith began to emerge, people were sharing their stories, weren't they? And it was post-resurrection. After Jesus was no longer with them, at least not in the way that they had experienced prior to his resurrection, after that had all changed, what did they do? They began to gather together. Lynn shared that with us in the fourth chapter of Acts today. They came together as a worshiping community, I suppose you might say, but not in a gathered place such as this. Rather, they were in homes. They were actually kind of hiding out because they didn't know what was going to happen, still a little nervous. After all, if Jesus had been crucified, what was to stop them from that same experience? So they hid themselves away, but they didn't lose their story. As a matter of fact, they grew more and more excited, didn't they? As they came together, they would share meals together, they would break bread, they would tell their stories, they would pray, and it became a wonderful, caring community. Soon they started to support one another in any way that they possibly could. They gave up all that they had so that they could share with others. That's what it says in the book of Acts. And this little community began to grow. They became, in the finest sense of the word, wonderful neighbors. Now, you know, I think this is the kind of a metaphor that Jason has been building for us in these past few weeks. He's talked to us about the reality of our call to be good neighbors, to go out into our neighborhoods and to do what? To simply respond where we see need. Not necessarily to knock on doors, not necessarily to knock people over the head with the Bible, not necessarily to share the four spiritual laws. It's not that kind of approach that he's talking about. Rather, he's talking about simply being there, being good neighbors, helping people, sharing the joy that we have in our hearts in a way that is going to impact other people for good. To care about one another, to demonstrate that to the people with whom we live, all around in our neighborhoods. And when that happens, then who knows? Maybe someone will find their way to the power of the living and the loving Christ. That's the picture that he's been drawing for us. And you can see that it's not unique. My goodness, it's as old as the beginning of the church itself, isn't it? We are called to be good neighbors, to care for one another, and to meet each other in the midst of our need. Now, Jesus demonstrated that in a powerful way. He called the disciples. Whoever would have thought that that ragtag group would have the ability to do what Jesus wanted them to do? Whoever would have believed that 2,000 years ago their names would still be recognizable. We'd still be talking about their experiences. Yet, here we are. And we know that it's the experience that Jesus laid upon their shoulders, the responsibility, I should say, to be good neighbors, to be about their communities, to be sharing what they have experienced, and by caring for the needs of those who were all around. That's exactly what they did. And growing out of that, these little communities started to expand. And before you know it, the church was born. Oh, much different than we know it and experience today. But that gathered community of people who were there around principled faith, well, its foundation grew stronger and stronger and stronger. People realized what Jesus had done. They recognized his life, his death, his resurrection, and the power that that brought to life for all who were willing to believe. That's how it all started. And that's what we need to be able to reclaim today. Because somewhere along the way, we've lost our way, haven't we? When we think about what is happening in our country today, the way religion is being abused in the halls of power, when we think about what it means to be an evangelical and to see the way that has been distorted, we need to rediscover who we are as a community of faith. And this process, this evolution of change, has been taking place over a long period of time. Remember the name Richard Halverson? He was once upon a time the chaplain of the United States Senate. I think he was there for about 14 years. He died in 1995, but just before he passed, he was talking about the evolution of the church. And as I read about that, I think he was right on target. Listen to what he said. I've written this down because I'd never remember it on my own. He said, "In the beginning, the church was a fellowship of men and women who centered their lives on the living Christ." That's what we're talking about. That's what Acts 4 is all about. People who were broken were coming together and they were centering themselves upon the power of Jesus and they were finding their healing. They understood what John was talking about in that first chapter. Remember when he said, if you say you're without sin, you deceive yourself, the truth isn't in you? Well, when they began to understand that and they began to confess who they were and share their story, that all changed. And that's what Halverson's talking about. They centered their lives on the living Christ. They had a personal relationship with the Lord. It transformed them and the world around them. It's a powerful image, isn't it? But, he said, then the church moved to Greece. You remember how Paul the Apostle began moving around and helping to establish these churches in all these different areas? Well, the church moved to Greece, and something very interesting happened when it moved to Greece. It became a philosophy. Very, very different. Later, it moved to Rome, and there it became, under Roman Emperor Constantine, what did it become? It became an institution. So you see, you have this small community of faith with people sharing their story. It moves on to become a philosophy. From there, it moves on to become an institution. It's changing, it's evolving as we move along. Next, it moves to Europe, where it becomes a culture. It's simply enculturated in all that they do. The government says this is what the church is going to be about. The government supports the church, decides who's going to be leading the church, funds the church. So it's all part of the cultural expression in Europe. Again, it changes in a dramatic way. And then finally it moves to the United States, where it becomes, as Halverson says, an enterprise. You see that evolution? From those small caring communities to a philosophy, to an institution, to a culture, to an enterprise. And we've grown to the point where what do? We tend to evaluate a congregation on the size that it is, on how much money it has, on the esteem that it brings to its members. We've lost track of what it means to be that small community of faith. And that's where we stand today as we look at our culture and as we understand the enterprise of religion and we see what it has become in terms of our way of living. We have been distorted beyond recognition. And we need to discover a way to come back and to be that small and that loving community once again. To be good neighbors wherever we live. To care in a profound way for the people around us. That, I think, if taken seriously, equips us to deal with the challenges that we are facing, the troubling challenges that we are facing all about us in this day. When we have each other and the intimacy of companionship that goes with a shared faith, we have the strength to deal with whatever comes our way. We rise up, if you will. Desmond Tutu put it in a beautiful way. He said, "You can't be a solitary human being. We're all linked, and because of this deep sense of community, the harmony of the group is the prime attribute. So you try to enhance the humanity of the other, because in that process, you enhance your own." Jesus knew that. He understood that as we reach out to care for each other, what happens? We find that we are cared for ourselves. We are strengthened ourselves. Now, I'm going to end this sermon with a video. It's a YouTube video, and it's a song that you recognize, a very, very familiar song. It was created by a group called Secret Garden originally, though most folks aren't aware of that. Most people recognize this song because a guy named Josh Groban sang it. It's called "You Raise Me Up." You all know that song? Okay, well, you're going to hear it today as I think you've probably never heard it before. Well, maybe you heard it once because I shared this video a long time ago. It's a beautiful, beautiful song when you think about it, and it's really to be understood on two levels. So as you're listening to the words, listen to what's happening. The first level has to do with how we raise each other up. Listen to some of those words. "When I'm down and oh my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and I wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me." We need each other, don't we? We walk through those moments, we have those struggles, we need each other. "You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. When I am strong and I am on your shoulders, you raise me up to more than I can be." Yeah, we sing that and we reflect upon what it means for each other. But we also recognize that this song has a spiritual implication because it's Jesus himself who raises us up to new life. And it's in Jesus that we can trust. When we have those struggles in the moment, when life isn't going well, we turn to the Lord who sustains. And this song, if you listen to the words through that perspective, brings to life a spiritual tone as well. Now, this particular video that I have chosen, that I have chosen, is done by two little children. One is Jeffrey, and Jeffrey is 10 years old. The other is Celine, and Celine is 9 years old. And I chose the children to sing this song. They're going to knock your socks off, by the way, if you have never heard this. I chose the children because I think we've come to a new chapter in the life of this congregation. I don't know about you, but I find it absolutely exciting to hear little feet running around, to hear voices screaming and yelling and laughing and having a great old time, to have little kids that we have to trip over. Isn't that wonderful? It's the best thing in the world that could ever happen to this church, and it's happening. So I thought that I would use the children to sing this song to help us understand that we all need to be raised up. We need to raise each other up. That's what it means to be part of the community of faith. Ponder that reality. Listen to these children. Pretend that they're speaking to you, because it's up to each and every one of us to raise these new kids who are coming our way to come to know the truth of the gospel and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we ready to go, Rick? Ready? raise me up.
When I am down and all my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart's burnt empty,
when I am still and wait here in His silence until You come and sit a while with me.
Sing like that when you're 9 or 10 years old. You raise me up so I can stand on Your shoulders. That's what a community of faith is all about. We're here for each other, to support one another. And even as it happened 2,000 years ago, following the death and the resurrection of Jesus, so it can happen yet again today. It is happening. It's happening right here in our own context. May it be up to each and every one of us to continue moving out into our neighborhoods and loving our neighbor. Amen.